Just one more announcement. Governing board, upon the overwhelming recommendation of the search committee, has decided to offer a one-year ministry worker position to a gentleman, a pastor named Pastor Evergreen Lee. And Pastor Evergreen Lee is actually already here, but his official start date is September 3rd. And he is in charge of growing and discipling and mentoring our Mandarin ministry. You guys don't know that we have a Mandarin ministry. They've been meeting for many years now. And we're trying to grow that ministry. We're trying to hopefully one day have a church, a Mandarin-speaking church as well that meets here. So if you ever had a chance to meet, I actually haven't met him yet. I've seen him from afar. And so the more formal introduction will be forthcoming. So let's just pray for him, and just as he transitions from California up here to Seattle. So that's quite a move. The other thing that I want to say is my wife's birthday is this week. She hates that. So a certain amount of years ago, God gave us a beautiful lady. And she's been bringing beauty into my life for many, many years. So happy birthday, babe. You look good for years of old. Okay, so, all right. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Pastor Roy is on vacation, and so I get a chance to share with you a message. And, you know, one of those things that, to be honest, when Roy asked me to share a message, usually he gives me a topic. But this time he says, Tung, you know what, we're starting something new next week. Starting the year off right next week, and so you can preach whatever you want. So that is kind of a scary thing, so here I go, all right? If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I want to talk to you this morning about this the issue of doubt and unbelief. And it's really a very powerful thing because if you follow social media recently, two well-known pastors and theologians and author and worship leader have come out and said these things. And so I want to read one of the statements from the first gentleman on his Instagram. And this is what he wrote. Next slide. And he writes, I have undergone a massive shift in regards to my faith in Jesus. And the popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I am not there now. And a few weeks later, a popular worship leader and a songwriter wrote this on his Instagram. I am genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now. So at peace with the world, it's crazy. And obviously, these two postings from these two well-known individuals awakened a storm of responses, and both positive and very negative. And Christians all over the world chimed in, and it seems like there's very few who are ever even neutral on this topic. And so it's kind of brought to my attention as I'm thinking about it and say, you know, these two brothers who have fallen away from the faith, they're not the first, nor will they be the last. See, they created a stir because they are well-known. I mean, if I told you their names, you would know them, and they have a large platform and influence. But there are many in our midst, many in our church, who are struggling with their faith and with whether they even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And struggling with whether or not the gospel is even good news. And so sometimes when you hear about them, they come to me or Pastor Roy, and they share these things, right, where they're at. And it shakes our world up a little bit. And I often wonder, like, these questions start to come up. And I ask these questions, like, how did they get here? I mean, what could we have done to help them, or did we fail to do something along the way? And in light of their confession now, in light of their falling away, how are we to respond? And that's the hard stuff, because as a pastor, you always want your people that you're overseeing to kind of grow and mature and continue to walk with Jesus. But then when they come and they tell you these things, it shakes my world. And so that's why I'm glad that Jesus he's not a stranger to dealing with doubts and unbelief. And remember, in his life, some of those unbelievers were hostile, outright rejecting him and eventually crucifying him, while others were more seeking, trying to understand this incredible reality that God became flesh and dwelt among humanity and died on the cross and rose again. And so whatever the degree of doubts, whatever the degree of unbelief, Jesus would not forsake them. He did not ignore them, nor did he gloss over the seriousness and danger of unbelief. And it's his engagement with men and women who are doubters in his ministry on earth. It teaches us a lot about the nature and purpose of unbelief and how to engage it. So this morning I want to look at one of those engagements found in Mark chapter 9. Give you a little bit of background. Starting in Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes up into a mountain. And right there he brings Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured before their eyes, right? You know this story. He became like lightning and white and glowing and bright. And the voice comes down from heaven and says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so, again, there's this affirmation of who Jesus is. And there, right beside him, was Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John sees all this. And then he comes down the mountain. And when he comes down the mountain, he reunites with his disciples. And lo and behold, there's this huge crowd around the disciples. And they were arguing with the disciples. And so Jesus comes up to them, and the crowd see Jesus returning, and they run to him in wonder, according to Mark. And Jesus asked them, "What were you guys arguing about?" And so we want to pick up the story in verse 17. Pick up the story in verse 17 of Mark chapter 9. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." The first thing we need to know about doubt is doubt and unbelief is rooted in some disappointment. Right? Doubt and unbelief begins with a disappointment. And so every time there's a doubt, you know that some crisis preceded it. And the father of the, look what the father of the sick boy, what he says, "I brought you my son. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." So you can hear the disappointment in the father's voice, and because his boy is terribly sick. I mean, we don't know if he's his only son, but apparently it's very important to him, and this boy is terribly sick. And the man clearly sees that when he looks at the sickness of his boy, he clearly sees that there's a demonic oppression behind that sickness. And so what is needed is not just a doctor's visit. What is needed is not a prescription at the local pharmacy. His son needed a miracle. And so that's why he brings to Jesus and his disciples is his last hope. But what happened? They could not drive out the spirit. And so there's a deep sadness to that. What if Jesus was your only hope? And he did not come through. Or he did not answer your prayers the way you asked of him. He did not show up when you needed him. He was not who you thought he was. There is this real dismantling at this moment of who Jesus was in your eyes, who you thought he was. And this is where doubt begins to take shape. And so I'll share some of these things with you, and then I'll give you a challenge, okay, and action items. Okay, so when you encounter those who have lost their faith at this initial stage, start by listening to their stories. Pay close attention to the disappointments and the details surrounding these letdowns in their lives. And what we need to do is we need to seek to understand what happened to bring them to this place, what happened to cause their unbelief. And of course, remember that we need to walk with them through the real pain. Acknowledge that what they have struggled with is real. And so that's the action for those who, if you have a friend, right, if you have people that you know who is far from the faith, begin there. And so Jesus, right away, you know, when he asked them why they're arguing about, the father comes and says, I brought my son. Your disciples could not heal. And so every doubt and belief begins or is rooted in some disappointment. Look at verse 19. The story continues. And after Jesus hearing that, here's his response. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so that's a few things we need to know about doubt and unbelief. Okay, use those words interchangeably. But when we speak of doubt, usually that means a cognitive issue. Like in my mind, I can't understand something, so I have doubt. But when there's unbelief, we're talking about a heart issue, this heart barrier toward God. But notice that both words, doubt and unbelief, they're not just descriptive words, they're relational words. You notice that in that verse 19, right, Jesus cries out, and he's exasperated, and he calls the people, you're an unbelieving generation. But instead of dismissing them like I would, I am done with you, get out of my way, right? Jesus says, how long, did you know that? Did you see, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? It's the ministry that Jesus is committed to being present. He's not going to run away. That's really important, right? And so he asks these questions, and then he answers it, bring the boy to me. You catch that? It's relational. It is this transaction, this is interaction that I will be with you. And so doubts and unbelief, they are relational barriers between God and myself. Between us and God. They are walls that are separating us from the one who's able to heal and redeem and make sense of our broken world. And they blind us to the true glory of the one who stands before the hopelessness of the Father and the sickness of the Son and the unbelief of the crowd. See, Jesus was exasperated because they saw him, but they did not see his glory. So barriers and walls and blinders, if we do not deal with them, all leads to what we call isolation. And doubters isolate themselves from God and from community. And then again, in the face of these walls and these barriers, in the face of this, the lack of faith of the Father, Jesus stays engaged, right? How long shall I stay with you, right? How long shall I put up with you? His answer is bring him to me. Bring him to me. And that's important. You hear the invitation of Jesus, right? Whatever is happening to your friend, whatever is happening to you, bring it to me. There is no better place for those who struggle with doubts than in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be here, he says. I will not leave you. You are not lost. Hope is not gone. Bring the sick to me. So what's our action? When you encounter those who have lost their faith, when you are talking to your friend, be sure you yourself stay near to them. Don't give up. Don't let them sneak away. Don't let them begin to isolate themselves from the community that they need. Check up on them. Take them out to lunch. Take them on a hike. Keep them close to your heart and to your community. And be with them, especially in the places and the moments when they are far from God, and point them to the place where they are still near to Him. Remind them of the nearness of our Savior. And so you yourselves be the love and the presence of Christ, a presence that never leaves or forsakes. So far we know that doubts and unbelief, it starts with a crisis, right? A disappointment. And doubts and belief are actually relational words who are barriers to God and us. The story continues in verse 20. So Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Verse 20, so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered. He answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. See, ultimately, when we're dealing with doubts and unbelief, it is ultimately wrestling with the goodness of God. That makes sense? See, the center of the Father's doubts is not on God's ability. He kind of knows that God can heal anybody He wants. And in general, we all know that God can do whatever He wants. But the point of our struggle and our doubts is whether or not God is willing to heal His Son. And so this is the meaning behind what the Father says, if you can do anything, response. Since the disciples have failed, perhaps God is not willing, he concludes. And if God is not willing, then my hope, my last hope, my last chance is crushed. And if God crushes my last hope, is he really good? Is he really good? Is he really merciful? And so this reality, this thought must have really shaken the faith of this father. I want you to just know that it is possible to have enough faith to come to God for help, but not enough faith to believe that He can and is willing to help. It is possible for you to come to church and worship Him, but not have enough faith to believe that He can do things in your life. It boggles my mind that the God that we sing about, right? The God that we said, none but Jesus. And we sing these songs, and yet at the same time, we do not have enough faith to think that He can overcome our sins or overcome our finances or the dysfunctions of our families. We do not have enough faith to believe that God can use us to further His kingdom. So we just go to church. So we just continue this simple. And I just want you to know that that's where this father is at, and that's where many of us is at. We question the goodness of God. Now, God's goodness deserves its own sermon series. But the boy's father, while he's struggling in his faith in God's goodness to heal, continues to lean into God's goodness in this response. Did you notice that? He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. You see that? The cry for Jesus to help is for Jesus to help him, but that help is based upon the compassionate heart of God. See, the actions of God flows from His character. So we know that God is holy, we know that He is just, and we know that He is powerful, but yet we also know that He is good, that He is kind, that he's a compassionate God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so here, the man, though he struggles with his belief, still clings to the fact that this God that he believes is a compassionate God. And brothers and sisters, do you believe that God is a compassionate God? That God is a good God, that he desires our good, that he desires our flourishing. And that's really important, because if we do not think that he is truly good, we will not go to him, right? We will not pray to him. We will not ask him. We will not engage in the mission of God. We will not pray. See, the boy's father, struggling in his faith, and we'll see it here in a second. Man, he really is wrestling with it, but he just holding on for dear life that God is still good. So what's our action item? When you're talking to your friend who has lost their faith or fallen away, I want you to talk up the goodness of God. What does that mean? I mean, ask about how they first met Jesus. Hey, remember? Tell me about your story. Why did you come to Jesus in the first place? Ask him how it felt. You know, I get to go speak at retreats, right? And people always ask me, you know, they say, Tung, how did you first come to Jesus? And I tell the story, and every time it gets better because I add more details to it that probably wasn't there. But that's what you do, you know. You add things to it that you remember. No, they're all there. You know, again, I want to remind you, man, when I came to Jesus April 6, 1991, on the other side of Mount Rainier, I gave my heart to Jesus. I walked outside with my New Life friends, and we walked down to the bridge at the entrance to our campground, and then it began to snow, and I put my flashlight up into the heavens, and snow came down on me, and I felt like the world, the love of the universe poured out. I just stood there. I was like, the love of the universe poured out on my soul. And that just transformed me. That God is real. He heard my prayers. And he is deeply in love with me. And so, talk up the goodness of God. Hang out with them. Talk about the times where God provided. Right? Remember that time when I was trying to go to school and I didn't have enough money, and suddenly Uncle Stan came over, sat down next to me somewhere over there, and he says, Tung, Uncle Stan, I love Uncle Stan, man. He comes, he sits, hey, Tung, I heard you're taking night classes in seminary. I was like, we want to support you, and we want to give you a scholarship. Are you saying you want to pay for my schooling? I said, that's what he says. Yeah. We believe in your calling. And I was like, okay, God, you obviously want me to go to seminary. That's 2002. And I was like, wow, right? Just remember these moments, right? Remember these moments. Recall the many ways that God has provided for you, and his goodness shines through in this world. Yesterday, we had a chance to go hiking. Well, they went hiking. I had a bad knee, so I hobble around the parking lot at Mount Rainier. It was beautiful. Parking lot at Mount Rainier is gorgeous. But I just remember, how can you go hiking and look at a mountain like that and not feel the majestic, the sense of smallness and the wonder that God created all this, and the beauty of nature, and the places of where we can offer our worship and praise to the one who is so much more majestic than Mount Rainier. So talk up the goodness of God. Learn to talk about God's goodness even among yourselves. How has he been good? Remind each other that we serve a God who is not so far off, that he is near, that he is good to us. So let's continue on to verse 23. So the father responded, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And so Jesus responded to him, verse 23, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Who believes. And so, right here, what do we understand? Unbelief is the enemy of faith, and faith matters to God. Unbelief is the enemy of faith, and faith matters to God. You know why faith matters? Because faith is the vehicle that God has chosen to connect humans to the all-sufficientness of God. Does that make sense? He didn't choose anything else. He did not choose works. He did not choose like cognitive ability. He did not choose talent. What he chose is faith. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God chose faith as the vehicle whereby you and I can connect to this all-sufficient, all-powerful resource of God. And so Jesus, you notice here, he repeats the doubt of the boy's father word for word. See, the reality is, right, healing the demon-oppressed boy is not that hard for Jesus, right? Does that make sense? You read enough of the gospel, right? Jesus, all he has to do is say, hey, see those pigs go, right? And boom, they go into pigs. Pig falls over, right, and dies floating on the river. So that's easy for Jesus. Rebuilding the faith of this desperate father is much harder. And I love that Jesus gets right into it. Jesus wants to reawaken the Father's faith in God. And he wants to reawaken our faith in God and the faith of the friend that you and I know who's struggling in their faith. God's desire is that you would awaken from your slumber and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how he goes about it. He says this, right? He says, if you can. That's the statement of unbelief, right? Jesus holds it up. He says, if you can. That's an unbelief statement. And then the other side, everything is possible for one who believes. And Jesus looks straight at the Father and he says, choose. Statement of unbelief. A statement of faith. You choose. And we all know that the desperate father's faith is frail, right? It is probably tiny. It is hanging on by a thread. But remember, as Tim Keller always says, it is not the size of your faith that matters. It is the object of your faith that matters. See, for the father, for him to choose faith, for him to choose to believe God again, it will require all that he has, as small as a mustard seed. The desperate father has this faith because Jesus saw that he still is this dependence on the goodness of God. And so Jesus recognizes that in the heart of the father, and he says, choose to believe. I know you can choose to believe. And so Jesus calls on the father to take his mustard seed of faith and awaken it. To me, that's exciting. I look at my friends and I say, I don't need you to have great faith or great belief. I just need you to have this little trust, this tiny little mustard seed of faith, and watch God awaken it, breathe life into it. And so what's our action? When you're talking to your friend who is falling away, by prayer and discernment and by listening to the Holy Spirit, look for signs of faith in their lives. Look for how faith remains active in their daily living. So no matter how small it may seem or how fragile it is, take note of it, explore it, ask questions, seek to understand, why do you believe this? Why do you still hold on to this? And when the time comes, call it out. Faith is not dead. It may be shaken. It may be hurt. It may be disillusioned. But faith remains. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Call out that assurance in your friend. So let's bring it to the last thing, verse 24. And so Jesus says, choose, right? He says, yeah, if you can, everything is possible for those who believe. And immediately, verse 24 says, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Three things we need to know from this verse. When God awakens our faith, the awakening is immediate. It is, boom, immediately. Say it right. Mark does not just add words for fun. He is like an eyewitness to saying, like, immediately, right after Jesus said that, the father responded. And his words have been my prayer this week, right? So doubt and unbelief does not need to be the final story. It can lead us to a deeper faith if we're willing to walk through it. So awakening is immediately. Second thing, faith is recognized. The father says, I do believe. Right before, he didn't see himself as a man of faith, right? Right now, he just says, I do believe. You're right, I do believe. My heart believes and longs for what I hope to be true with God. The father, the boy's father can now see it. His faith is not dead. And one of the sure way you know that you can see faith is when you come to a place and you recognize how inadequate your faith is. That is when you sense that, you know that you're looking at your faith, that your recognized faith is still alive because you stand there before God and says, oh, how little is my heart, how small is my faith. So awakening is immediate, faith is recognized. And faith responds, doesn't it? And I love what this guy named James Edwards, who's a commentator, he wrote this on this passage. He says, the father becomes a believer, not when he amasses a sufficient quantum of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has. When he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus. Does that make sense? Right? Conversion happens when we risk everything on what little faith we believe. Disciples are made when obedience in the little things to Jesus becomes a normative pattern. Spiritual transformation occurs when we surrender our own false self in order to embrace the true self that is made in the image of God and that's being renewed day by day. Faith without works is dead, James said. Because why? Because genuine faith, by its very nature, works. Does that make sense? You cannot have a faith that doesn't work because faith, by its genuine nature, works, acts, obeys, moves forward. Man, I love what the father prays. He says, help my unbelief. This is a cry of desperation in the face of reality. We don't need to ignore reality. Help my unbelief is also a cry of faith because to call for help means to trust God's goodness that he will show grace and mercy in our time of need. Help my unbelief is a cry for God to kill these walls that separate me from you. What's our action? When you talk to your friend and you get to this point in your conversation, invite them to take small steps of faithful obedience. Man, it may be to get them to write down their doubts and questions, or read a book with you, meet a counselor, or seek a mentor. It may be simply ask them to pray together, honest prayers. You ever pray with someone who's honest? You ever sit there and pray with someone who is so angry at God that they use cuss word? Isn't that awesome? Right? I mean, I'm sitting there and this guy's cussing up a storm because he's angry at God, what God has done is, and I'm like, whoa, painful, uncomfortable. I had to go beep, beep, right? And so it really is an interesting moment. But invite them to pray this honest prayer, because I think that's what David shows us in the Psalms. Honest prayer that's not always pretty. The key, my friends, is to help your friend to engage and re-engage with God in a variety of ways. Hebrews 11:6 says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God will be found when my friend continues to seek after him and I help him to re-engage God in time and time again. I'm so confident. God will be found. And so we learn a lot about faith, right? I mean, unbelief and doubts. And so what I want to conclude by saying, what does it have to teach us? What does doubt and falling away have to teach us? Number one, we have to expect it. Does that make sense? The Bible says in these last days, you men and women will fall away. And so we need to expect it. Even the Bible start naming names of those who used to walk with us and no longer walk with us. So it should not be a surprise that there are people who will fall away. Number two, God is not afraid of doubts and unbelief. He engages it. God is not afraid of doubts and questions. He engages it. And number three, God desires to reawaken those who have fallen away. You need to hear this. God desires to reawaken you to faith. To vibrant faith, to this passionate pursuit of God. Number four, you have to check your own faith. Brothers and sisters, don't sit here and assume that my faith is secure. You have to look at your faith and say, am I living the way that God has called me to live? Am I believing God? Am I doing? Am I being the kind of person that God calls me to be? And lastly, number five, cry out to God, because that answer is no. None of us are. So cry out to God. When my Bible reading is dry, Lord, I believe. I believe that you want me to be in your word, but it is dry right now. So help my unbelief. When I'd rather not deal with that unpleasant person at work or at school, Lord, I know you want me to be in harmony with others, that you want me to have peace with other people, but God, help my unbelief because I don't think I can do it. When I don't feel like eating right or exercising, Lord, I know you gave me this body to take care of, but help my unbelief because that steak is so good. When I'm tired and discouraged, man, this week I was tired and discouraged. And I sat there and I said, God, if you don't come through, if you don't help my unbelief, I will stand here and talk about something I have no knowledge of. And I want to believe. Brothers and sisters, I look in your eyes and I said, what are you waiting for? Help my unbelief. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Let that be the prayer that drives you into the deeper parts of God. And some of you, I pray today, will be your first step praying that prayer. God, I've been to church so many times, but now, God, I need your help. To take me deeper and draw me closer to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you, Father. God, I resonate with this desperate father for his son. Because I look out in this audience and I don't know where people's hearts are at. But God, all struggle with unbelief. We all struggle with whether or not, God, you really love us, and whether or not you really are good, because our world is messed up, and everything we read seems to be a bad news, and we feel kind of helpless. And we all know people that we have prayed for, and yet they passed away, or the sickness continues to ravage their bodies, or their kid continue to be rebellious. So I need you. God, would you come and awaken our faith? Because as we look into September, into the fall, as we launch our church into this new movement, this new desire, Lord, God, we need great faith. We need you to come and be the one who awakens us. God, we're desperate for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you rise. Let's worship.